Welcome to the Followers of the Way podcast for August 18th, 2019. Today, Brother Omar brings us a message called Doctrine of the Church, Ecclesia. Now, Brother Omar teaches us that the assembling of God's people is called the church. But what does it mean to be the Ecclesia of God? Join us as we look through the scriptures in today's sermon here on Followers of the Way.
This is going to be probably the longest sub-series, okay? So you're looking at, I don't know how many sermons, more than three definitely, maybe eight, maybe 10, maybe 11, we don't know, however this goes. The reason why it's going to be so long is because within the doctrine of the church, you're going to deal with issues like the Great Commission, issues like baptism, communion, issues like the gifts of the spirits. And the gifts of the spirits are going to include things like speaking in tongues, healings, words of knowledge, prophecy, all that stuff, okay? So all of that will be covered within this sub-series. So it's going to take us some time to get through at all. All right, so why is this important? Well, it is important because it seems like the doctrine of the church is typically misunderstood in our society. When we think of church, we think of a place we go to. On Sundays, we go to church. What church do you go to? People ask you, etc. And we have to look at what the Bible actually teaches, what the New Testament teaches about the church. Now, the church is a New Testament thing. It's where it's revealed and explained the most. It's going to be in the New Testament. And we want to look at what the Bible teaches as opposed to what we have grown accustomed to believe based on our culture, etc. All right, so we're going to start at the beginning, which is Matthew chapter 16, verse 13 to 19. This is the first time in your Bibles that the word church appears, okay? And it seems from the conversations that this might even be the first time that Jesus mentions this to his disciples. Okay, so we're going to begin at the beginning, Matthew chapter 16, verse 13. It says this: Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Well, some say John the Baptist, but others Elijah, and still others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he sternly ordered the disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. As I said, this is the first time in the New Testament that the word church appears. Now he is talking, very interestingly, Jesus asked the disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And they give different answers, you know, Elijah or John the Baptist, etc. And then he turns to Peter and says, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter says, "You're the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And what I find interesting is that Jesus calls him by his real name. He turns to him and he says, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah," which means Simon, son of Jonah. Okay? So if they had licenses back then, Peter's license would be Simon Bar-Jonah, lives in 32 Main Street, Jerusalem, whatever. So Peter is his rapper name, his artistic name. He's not a rapper, he's a rock artist.
He's a lyricist.
Get it? Peter, rock? No?
No.
Oh, okay. All right. Okay. I tried. All right. Peter says, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus says, "Upon this rock, I will build my church." Now, the word that is used there is the word ecclesia. You've heard of this word before. This is where we get our Spanish word.
Iglesia.
There you go. Okay? Ecclesia. Now, ecclesia is made out of two words. Okay? You got the ek, which means to call out. And so the word component would mean the called out ones, people who are called out. Okay? Now, that is your literal definition of the word. Now, interestingly, and if you're bilingual, you know this, the words are not the end of a meaning, right? Some words may have a literal definition, but they mean more than what the literal definition is, right? For example, the word lo siento in Spanish, right? What does that mean?
Sorry.
I'm sorry? What's the literal definition of this word?
I feel it.
I feel, right? But that's not what that means. When you say, when somebody bumps into you and you say, lo siento, you're saying, I'm sorry. Why is that? Well, because as the Spanish language is developing and you hurt somebody and you are home and you're thinking about, man, I really hurt that person. I really, I don't know, humiliated them, or I really insulted them. And you begin to
feel
the pain that you've caused this individual. And so, lo siento turns into, I'm sorry. Okay? So this word is the same way. It means the called out ones, literally. But it has a deeper meaning than that. Now, to get to the meaning, we have to do the things that you guys love the most. We have to look at history. Okay? All right, everybody excited?
Yes.
Okay. All right, so there's this part of the world back then called Greece. Now, this is a Greek word, right? So Greek, Greece. Okay, so the Greeks had a very interesting system of government. Okay, now what happened was, is the way that the Greeks organized themselves, Greece was not a country. You know, when you think of a country like the United States, like Canada, Greece was a place with these different political structures called polis. Those kind of were standings for cities, all right? So you had Athens, that was a polis, Sparta, everybody knows Sparta, right? This is Sparta, yeah. Those were polis, okay? So the Greeks basically, as they organize themselves, as they start to populate this area, they start forming these city-states, okay? Now what happens is that when you get a lot of people in these cities, like Athens and Sparta, you tend to have this issue with food, like for whatever reason, people need to eat. And so, so you need food, right? And you need, in order to grow food, you need land, and you need land that is arable and all that stuff. So these folks, okay, start sending out people to colonize the Mediterranean. So you start out over here, okay, this is Greece, perfectly accurate. This is how it looks like. And then you have the Mediterranean. And so these people here are Athens, okay? And so people start leaving to go into these different areas to grow land, to grow food, etc. And they start, you know, importing and building an economy as they're expanding on these different metropolises. So, the word metropolis. These cities, these polis, that are the main ones, or the original one, becomes the mother polis. This is where you get your word metropolis, which is you have an area or a city that is the mother of a particular area as it expands. Yes.
I didn't say mother.
Yes. This is the Greek word for mother.
Just making sure you understand.
Okay. Yes. Thank you. You get a marker.
Yay!
All right. So here's what happens. The way that the Greeks were organized back then is that they decided their system of government was a monarchy, which ruled by a king. They didn't like that, so they kicked out the king, and they decided we're going to be governed by the best people. We're just going to have the most smarter, intelligent people that we can find. We're going to have the aristos, which is the best. So you end up with a system of government called aristocracy. We're governed by the best, the smartest, the most intelligent ones. Okay? Typically, that's a matter of opinion about who's the smartest, is the most intelligent. But anyways, as these city-states start growing, they start getting bigger. People are going out. They're fighting their wars and all that stuff. The lower class starts thinking, you know, we're doing all this work. We're not getting much out of this stuff. So, you know, we need to, like, I don't know, come up with a better system that, you know, we get some stuff out of this because we're going out, we're fighting the wars, we're conquering lands, we're coming back home, and we're governed by these folks. The other problem that they have is that they really don't have a law or a system of law. So laws at that time, and you're talking about this is about 580 BC, okay? The way that laws worked back then was they were oral traditions arbitrarily imposed. So maybe Carlos here broke the law, maybe not. I don't like him, put him to death. Maybe Jaden here broke the law or not, I don't like him, put him to death. That's how the system worked. There was no written law. And so they found themselves a very smart person, an aristocrat, and they said to him, hey, can you write down some law for us? The name of this man was Draco. That's right, Draco. Draco was a good guy, not really. His laws were very harsh and very extreme, or very draconian. You ever heard of that term? Oh, yeah. His laws are very extreme, very harsh. I mean, he's given death penalty for people who steal an apple. You get the death penalty. He figured if we want to get people under control, if you want law and order, if you want everybody to, like, you know, don't go around crazy, then we need some laws, and the laws better be very tough. And so the term draconian comes from him. Okay. He didn't last very long, as you would expect, because people didn't like him. And so the aristocracy came back with another guy by the name of Solon. They told Solon, you need to give us a system of government. And Solon was like, okay, everything this guy did, out the window. And I'm going to change everything from the top, from the bottom up. The problem that Solon realized is that, number one, this word, best, is a subject to opinion. A lot of the best people weren't best or weren't necessarily doing things in the interest of the Greeks or the regular Greek people. So he devised another system of government. This one, instead of being governed by the best, was governed by the people. This is called a democracy. People power. Okay? And so, in this system, you have something very interesting. You still have a group of aristocrats on top. You still have another group called the Archon, which were below them. But you have now a participation from citizens. If you were a male citizen, you could be assembled to make decisions on whatever was going to happen, right? Budgets, laws, military invasions, war. Every citizen who was a male citizen could be heralded to an assembly, and in that assembly, decisions were made. And they were made under the supervision of the leaders. But all of the power of the Greek government started falling on this assembly. This assembly was called the ecclesia. So the ecclesia is where the power and the decision making in the Greek government lied. Okay? So all of the big decisions, whether we're going to go to war, before it used to be these people could choose, hey, we're going to invade some country over there. Well, who's doing the fighting? These folks. So maybe these folks should have some say on whether or not we're going to go and invade some other country. So this assembly became the power and the life of the Greek government, and that was known as the ecclesia. Why was it called an ecclesia? Because whenever an ecclesia would assemble, they would send heralds, and the heralds would sound their trumpet, would call out, and say, hey, we got to assemble, and the citizens will come down to the assembly to participate on the matters. So this is known as the ecclesia. They were called out to meet here. So when the New Testament writers who are writing in Greek choose a word to communicate what Jesus was talking about, they pick a word that makes sense within their culture. So you begin to get cues on what is meant by the Bible when they use the word ecclesia. For example, it's an assembly. People are assembled. You're not an ecclesia. You're not an ecclesia. You're not an ecclesia. I'm not an ecclesia. The assembly of the citizens is what an ecclesia is. And so us by ourselves are not the church. When we assemble together, then we are a church. So the second thing is people participate here. This was not a concert. They didn't go over there to sit back and watch a concert happen. That didn't happen. This here was members of at least 6,000 people dialoguing, speaking, and participating in the ruling of their own government. An ecclesia is participatory. You don't sit around, you don't sit back and watch other people do stuff, okay? So the ecclesia, if you go back to the verse, we'll look at the verse again, but the ecclesia is an assembly, a participatory assembly of citizens to make decisions. So here's what Jesus says, if you go back. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they said, some say John the Baptist, but others Elijah, still others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And he said to them, who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah. Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. And I will tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my ecclesia, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. I will give you keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. So he says, you are my ecclesia. You're going to be my assembly. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loose in heaven. In other words, you're going to be my assembly, and you can make decisions. And if your decisions are based on the will of the kingdom of heaven, whatever you bound on earth is going to get the stamp of approval in heaven. Because in the ecclesia, whatever choices were made by the people, should we invade, I don't know, some country over there, the ecclesia says no, and they vote on it, and the decision comes and they say no, guess what happened? Nobody's invading anybody. Because whatever they decide becomes law. And so whatever, and it obviously had to be in part with their constitution, obviously. And so whatever the church, the ecclesia of Christ, binds on earth, Jesus says, will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loose in heaven. What does that mean? Perfect example. You got a couple of citizens of the kingdom of God meet together. And they say, fellas, this is a bad neighborhood. There's a lot of violence. There's a lot of bad things happening here. Let's build a church here. Let's get together, we'll pray about it, and we agree that we're gonna build a church here and that we're gonna win souls for the Lord and that we're gonna change this neighborhood. Those citizens get together and they pray, and whatever they bound on earth is gonna get the stamp of approval in heaven. And the resources are going to be dispatched to carry out whatever they bind. And so when a church goes out to a country, or missionaries go to a country, and they assemble as an ecclesia to make a difference in that place, well, whatever they bind or lose will be bound and loose in heaven. And Jesus says, I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. You know, in the old days, the way wars used to work, whenever there was a war coming, whenever there was an army invading, everybody rushed to the city. Everybody ran over to the city. It's kind of like a bad idea, but that's what people did. And so they would bring down the gate, right? And they would everybody kind of huddle in the city, hoping that the gate of the city could hold the army. And if the gate was strong enough, and the army was perhaps not as powerful, you can kind of like ride it out, and they're throwing things, and then whatever, and then you will be safe inside the city. So Jesus says that the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. See, the church is the one doing the invading. It's not the church huddling and hell coming. The church is doing the invading, but the gates of the city of hell will not prevail against the invading army of the church. Because the church has been given the kingdom, the keys to the kingdom of heaven. And whatever she binds on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever she loses on earth will be loosed in heaven. And the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. The church is the assembly of the people of God. It is the assembly where the power of the government of God is shown to the world. It's the most powerful agency in the planet. It's not the White House, it's not the Pentagon, it's not none of those places. The most powerful agency in the planet, the most powerful organization in the planet is the Ecclesia of Jesus Christ. It's been here since he instituted it, right here, till this day, and it shall be until he comes back, and it will be him with him in heaven for all eternity. Amen. Okay? This is the most powerful organization in the world. So, the Ecclesia is not a building. There wasn't a building in Greece called the Ecclesia, okay? The Ecclesia is the actual assembly of the citizens, okay? The assembly of the citizens is what is called the Ecclesia. Nobody was called an Ecclesia individually, but the assembling together of the citizens of the kingdom of God for the purpose of planning, understanding, and making decisions under the leadership and authority of Jesus Christ. That is the Ecclesia. Okay? So, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 16 says this, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation and knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come, that he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the ecclesia, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So, who is the head of the ecclesia? Well, the head of the ecclesia is Christ, who was raised from the dead, is sitting at the right hand of God in heavenly places above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but in the age to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the ecclesia. The ecclesia, the head of this body, is Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is above all authorities, all power, all dominion, all names that are names in this age and the age to come. He is the head over all things. He is the head of every nation, every government, every power, every spiritual realm, every demon. Lucifer himself is under his feet, and he is the head of his body, which is his ecclesia. The fullness, what he says, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. That doesn't sound like a building that you go to every Sunday. That sounds like something way more powerful than that. So wherever the church goes, wherever two or more are gathered in my name, there I will be. Because those two people assembled together are the ecclesia, and the ecclesia is the body of Christ. So wherever two or more are gathered together in my name, there I am with them. And whatever they bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever they loose on earth will be loose in heaven. This is how the Apostle Paul, one man, goes out into the pagan Gentile world with another guy, Barnabas. They didn't do mission, like nowadays we do like a missionary team. We've become so professional, right? We're going to send missionaries to some place. We'll do a study. We'll come back. We'll have a presentation. We'll look at some data. We'll put a budget. That's not how Paul was sent out to the pagan world, okay? They didn't do like a PowerPoint presentation. It was like, you're going. Boom, he's going with Barnabas. Two of them, two people. Ahead of them, the monopoly that the Jews thought they had on God. On this side, you had the military might of the Roman Empire. Unbeatable. Never seen before. The Romans built a military power. They were the America of that time. Okay? And on this side, you had all the pagan philosophy of the Greeks. Two men, three different worlds, and they all fell down before them. Those two men, Paul, Barnabas, and the rest of the church that followed them, brought down the entire pagan world within 300 years. They had no money. They had no resources. They had nothing. They were the body of Christ. They were the assembly. Whatever they were binding and loosing, the head of the church, who is above all power, all dominion, all authority, all names that are named in this age and in the age to come, the head of his church was bringing down all those powers because they're under his feet. Because that's the church, the assembly of the living God. Okay? And so, the church is the fullness of Christ, who fills all in all. The ecclesia, I'm just start saying ecclesia, no more church. The ecclesia is the most important agency in the universe, okay? The Apostle Paul was so crazy that he called the church the pillar of truth, okay? 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, he says this. If I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the house of God. He's been given instructions to Timothy about how people should conduct themselves in the house of God. He says this, if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth. Okay? There's a building called truth. This building here is everything. It's a castle and all that. It's called the truth. Okay? Boom. The pillar, the foundation that holds truth up, Paul says, is the church. All truth there is in this world is to be holed up by the church, because the church is the pillar and the bulwark of the truth. There's actually a church in Orlando that's the name of the church. No, the whole thing. Iglesia del Dios Vivo, Columna y Baluarte de la Verdad. It's a Spanish church. I would have loved to have been in that meeting. Like, what should we call this place? Just a whole verse. Whole verse of the Bible. So it's like a 30 feet long, wide sign outside. Anyways, the church, okay, like I said, there's a building called the truth, and the church is the column that holds that building up. The ecclesia upholds all truth because she has received all of the truth of God in the scriptures and in the means of grace. We have the words of God. The words of God was given to the church, and we have them. And we, our job as the assembly of Jesus Christ is to uphold truth at all times. Amen. It's our job. Amen. Even if the whole world is against the truth, we are here to uphold the truth. And the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. Why? Because the head of the church, I'm just going to keep saying this, the head of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ, his body, is above all powers and all authority and all principalities and all names that are names in this age and in the age to come. So governments, politicians, universities, the devil, demons, spiritual realms, you name it, he's above all things. And he has given all things to his body, which is the church. So the job of the church is to uphold truth. Society is nothing. Society change. What society thinks is wrong today, society 20 years from now is going to think is right. And vice versa. It doesn't matter what society says or does. The church has stood the test of time for 2,000 years upholding the truth of the gospel and of the word of God for 2,000 years. Unmovable. So our job is to uphold the truth of God. The ecclesia also is the sum of the people of God and the fulfillment of Israel. Okay? What do I mean by that? Controversially, there are some Christians who believe that Israel still holds significance as a people of God. The church is where God's people is. There's nobody outside of the church that is God's people. And therefore, the promises that I just gave to you are given to those within the body of the ecclesia. Okay? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. Therefore, remember that at one time you, Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, meaning the Jews, okay? Paul is settling a dispute that happened in his day where the Jews still saw themselves as the people of God and not the Gentiles. They still saw the Gentiles as sort of like secondary citizens of the kingdom. Paul says no to that, okay? So he says, you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in this world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you Gentiles who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility that by abolishing the law of commandments express in ordinances that he might create in himself a new man in place of the two. So making peace and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. Meaning there are no two peoples of God now. There's only one. Whatever wall was dividing these two people was torn down by Christ. The laws of ceremonies was done away with Christ. And he created in himself out of two, one new man. And all of you, the Gentiles who were afar off, alienated from the commonwealth of God, and without God and hope in this world, I love it how he keeps it real. You guys were heathens. You were all going to hell. But now, Christ has brought you near by his blood, and out of two, he has made one new man. Okay? And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you, Gentiles, are being built together into an indwelling place for God by the Spirit. That is an amazing verse, which you just read. And it was even more amazing when he wrote it. Because when he wrote it, this was considered blasphemy. That a pagan, Gentile, dirty, heathen, pork-eating person can be brought near, washed clean, and become part of the household of God and receive the same treatment that any Jew was considered crazy talk. But that's exactly what God did. And so the church, the ecclesia that has been built by Christ, notice the language here that they use. They use political language, citizens. You're now citizens of the kingdom of God. That's political language. Ecclesia, political language. Commonwealth. You're not part of the commonwealth of Israel. You were strangers and aliens, meaning you were foreigners. Now you have been given citizenship. Now you have all the benefits the citizenship has by Christ. You're being built into a holy temple, which is his body, which is the church. Galatians chapter 6, verse 15 says this, "For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. As for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God." The Apostle Paul calls the church the Israel of God. You are the new Israel. You're the new people of God. The only one people of God, which is his church, which is his ecclesia. So the ecclesia, I'll try to avoid using the word church. The ecclesia of the living God is the assembly, congregation of his people, the citizens of his kingdom. And not just a building that you go on Sunday. The whole thing has to go. It's going to be hard, but it's so ingrained in our brains, right? We go to church. What church you go to? Like church is a place, right? Church only happens on Sunday. Folks, church is happening all the time. Church happens on the phone. Church happens when you text. Church happens all the time. Whenever Christians assemble together on the phone, texting, whatever you're assembling together to do something that is in accordance to the kingdom of God, you are having church. It's not just a place you go. This is not the only church either. Right now, there's people in China having church or being the assembly. There's people in Greece. There's people all over the world. And so the idea of the church being just a building, or even worse, an institution, right? The Roman Catholic Church is not even an institution. It's actually a country, right? The Vatican is a country. It's an actual country, the Vatican. It's a political entity, okay? That's not the church. The church of the living God is the assembly of all of his people when they come together to carry out the duties of the kingdom of God. And all that they bound on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever they loose on earth will be loosed. Conclusion. As we study more on the subject of the church, the doctrine of the church, we're going to get into more deeper. This is just an introduction for today, okay? One thing that I want to always keep in mind is like I said, the idea that church is something we just do on Sunday is not. The idea that church is, or that ministering in the church means doing something on Sunday, all of that has to go. Okay, we've turned this into a spectacle. Like the Greeks didn't have church on a specific day. They didn't ekklesia on a specific day. They did it 4, 5, 6 times a week. Whenever it was necessary, they did it. And now in our day, it's actually easier to do that than our parents' day. Because my father didn't have a cell phone, my father didn't have a phone, my father didn't have none of that. They actually literally had to walk down to a place to meet, right? When they were younger. We can do all of that today way easier and much more feasible. And as a ecclesia here, just us here, there's an ecclesia meeting somewhere, I think, right now in some other place. But this ecclesia here, we're small enough to be able to do ecclesia more often. And also, if we have the access, if we have the keys to the kingdom, as Jesus says, we can do much more for the community in which we are or the places than what we do. And that's I'm not saying we're not doing anything. I'm saying, look at how much we have available to us, which is the power of Jesus. And all his authority and dominion and power has been given to us. That's how much more we can do. That's how much more any church can do. Or any 2 Christians, 3 or 4 that assemble together, they have access to the keys of the kingdom. And with the keys of the kingdom, you have the power of him who sits above all authority, all dominion, all powers, all name, that is name, etc. The worst thing, I forgot who said it, but there was a preacher one time, he says, the worst thing that can happen to a Christian, he goes out and minister and he gets killed. And then he goes to heaven. It's the worst thing that can happen to you. You go out to some country to be a missionary, they kill you. And then you're in heaven for all eternity with Jesus. That's the worst thing that a human being can do to you is to promote you to Jesus. The worst thing. If you're a believer and if you're a Christian, if you're saved, the worst thing a human being can do to you is to put you in an elevator and press the button that says Jesus, press the J floor, boop, and you go up to see Jesus. The J floor, yes. You have to press the J. Don't press the H. That's not good. The H goes down, but the J goes up. All right? Anyways. No, that wasn't good either. Okay. Was Peter and Rock good? Was that? No? Okay. All right. Anyways, we're done. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, Lord. We thank you for your scriptures. We thank you, Lord, for having, for being the head of the church, Lord, for giving us the key and access to the kingdom of heaven, Lord, and to make us realize, Lord, that we have available to us all the powers and authority that you have, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that you brought us near when we were afar, and then you cleansed us by your blood and made us citizens of your kingdom, Lord, and gave us all the benefits of that citizenship, though we did not deserve it. We thank you, Lord. We pray that you may help us understand this, that you may open our minds to it, Lord, and that we, as a church, as an ecclesia here where we're at, Lord, that we may begin to act upon that truth, Lord, and to do the things that you command us to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Followers of the Way podcast. If you like more information about Followers of the Way Church, visit our Facebook page at www.facebook.com/FOTW Church. Again, that's www.facebook.com/FOTW Church. We trust and hope that you've enjoyed hearing God's word and how to apply it to our lives. Our podcast is updated weekly, so remember to follow us here at Followers of the Way.